Welcome to the Seeds Uniting Church podcast. For more information and other resources, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org. Now enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday morning service.
If you've got a Bible with you, if you want to open up to Luke chapter 1, the very end of the chapter. So starting at verse 67, we're going to have our Bible reading for this morning. So this is part two of Christmas Songs Never Sung. So Senior Pastor Jonathan's going to bring us a message in just a few moments. But let's read from verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you. I want to just make a couple of brief notes about what some things that I need to bring to your attention. One is that, particularly pertaining to families, parents, grandparents, caregivers, of the change that we are soon to be implementing in our children's programs over the next period of time. With our new rooms, we'll shortly be instigating a new check-in procedure to ensure the safety of our children. And so we see this as a significant priority for us as a church. So we encourage families to come along a few minutes earlier and to check your children in. And alongside of that, we will be restricting access to who is able to enter into what we are calling the Seeds Kids Zone. We work hard at training our teams, also ensuring proper police checks have taken place. And so apart from kindy, we will not be allowing access to non-team members into the Seeds Kids Zone. I know that's different, and it's a big departure from what we've done previously, but we are in a new day as a society, and we need to adjust to the culture and to the risks that are now presented to us. Our children and our families' pastors will communicate this to parents and to caregivers in more details. But let me assure you, this is about the safety of our kids. High priority for us. So I ask you to go with us as we instigate this change. Secondly, we're looking for some more people to come on team for Sunday night's welcome teams. And we just need a few extras to help serve in that service. And I want to ask you this morning, would you consider being part of our ministry that we have going there on Sunday nights? I know some of you have been along to Sunday nights and you can see that it's establishing itself as a service, but we need some more people to help push it. So if you'd like to serve on a welcome team, it's not onerous. You get to smile. You get to meet people. You get to make people feel welcome and invited and wanted. We'd love to have you as part of that. And so if you could see Gary, who's standing at the back, he's about to put his hand, and it's a skill that you can transfer into all sorts of things, and you can write it on your CV afterwards if you want. Let me lead you in prayer. Father, we ask that you'd open our hearts up to your word this morning. Help us to hear your words, Jesus. Strongly with you. We want to understand what you're doing in this world. So speak to us now, we pray, for we are all listening. In your name we pray. Amen. So last week we began our series, The Christmas Songs Never Sung. And so if you're here for the first time or you've forgotten last week, it seems a long time ago, what we're doing is looking at the songs or the poems that were written in the first three chapters of the book of Luke. And these are written by eyewitnesses or by those who are very close to the accounts of the first Christmas and the Christmas narrative. And they represent praise for God for what he has done and what he's going to do in the world through the birth of his son. So we kicked off last week with Mary's song, the song that she composed when she visited her cousin. And so it's the other end of the spectrum that we're looking at today, from the cousin's perspective or the husband's perspective we're looking at, and we're looking at their joy at what God was doing in their lives. So while we're taking up this theme, there are three questions that I'm wanting to answer or discover. Firstly, what inspired them to sing or to compose these songs? What was it about them that caused them to be written down? Why were they so memorable? And thirdly, what can we learn from them ourselves? What's the transferable principles that we have here for today? So the background to this song today, Zechariah's song, is really significant. And I want to just sit with that a little bit, because there's much to be learnt from the background, as indeed there is much to be learnt from the song itself. And really, I know I say this quite often, but really, man, there is just heaps of sermons here in this little pericope, this little passage that we could unpack, and we could be going on to it for so long because there's so much to teach us, so much for us to learn. So I encourage you, Lena's asked you to read Luke chapter 2. Read Luke chapter 1 first and then Luke chapter 2. Then you'll understand all that I'm talking about as well, and you'll have a bit more of an insight into where we're going next week too. So Zechariah was a priest and had been selected, as one priest every year was, to present the offering inside the Holy of Holies. And a priest went in there once per year to do this. And I'll talk a lot more about this guy in a minute, but as he enters in there, at some stage, while he was doing what he was meant to be doing, ministering in front of the Lord, in front of the Ark of the Covenant, he had a visitation from an angel. Now, you would think that if you were in the Holy of Holies, maybe you might expect, of all places, that this is where you would hear from God. But he is surprised. In fact, he is very surprised, and reflecting on it, I'm surprised that he's surprised that he's surprised. But he's so surprised that when the angel says to him, g'day mate, guess what? You're going to have a baby. Well, actually, you're not. Your wife's going to have a baby. He just doesn't believe it. And he says, well, what sort of a sign is going to happen that I know this is going to happen? And the angel says to him, well, here's a sign for you. You can't speak until the baby's born. There's this incredible amount of disbelief. I mean, you get why he's sort of feeling this way. I mean, it says that he and his wife are well advanced in years. I don't know what that means. Is that 45? Probably might be a little bit more than that. It might be 50. I'm only joking. It well advanced in years. And as much to say as, like, I don't believe you because it's not humanly possible. How can this happen? How can this take place? It's interesting that Zechariah is described in a very particular way. And verse 6 of chapter 1 describes both he and his wife like this. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. If ever in the scripture you want it to be described as something, this is how you want to be described. If ever you wanted something written on your tombstone or your business card or the bottom of your website or whatever it is in terms of scripture, this is how you want to be described: righteous and blameless, observing all of the Lord's commands. Is it this? To be described like this says that this guy was the pin-up person for the faith, and his wife. They were the couple that you like, you need to be like these two, because they were so extraordinary in the way in which they acted. But think about this. Zechariah was surprised, so surprised at God's words to him and unprepared for his plans for him, that he didn't have any inkling that this was coming, and he was stunned at God's actions in the world, but also on his behalf. Think about that for a minute. How often are you surprised at God's work in your life? How often are you surprised at God's work around you? How often are you surprised that God is actually good for his word? And the promises that he makes in scripture, God actually keeps. How am I surprised that God actually acts in my life and brings good things into my life, things that allow me to grow and help me? Is it that I think that I fully understand how God is working in the world around me and that I understand all of what God is going to do, the whole mind of God, so that's why I'm not surprised anymore, I'm not looking for it anymore? But here's the point that I think we would do well to understand. It's true for all of us, from a mature believer to a very beginning believer, someone who's exploring faith. Sometimes we think we have arrived. Sometimes we think we know it all. We think that we have the full knowledge of what God is going to do in our lives and that there's nothing left for God to surprise us with. And that, my friends, is almost the greatest fault we can bring to our faith, that we underestimate God. And there's so much more God has for us and is bringing into our life. And it doesn't matter whether we're in the Holy of Holies, whether we're worshiping at 10:45 at Seeds Church, or whether we're at our works. God still has a surprise for us. And we should be left speechless at the acts of God in the world and the acts of God on our behalf. We should be aghast at the way that God acts in the world. And the fact that we're not is an indictment on us, because we're not actually looking for it. We're not expecting it. We're not waiting to see what God is doing new in this world. Here's a really bad example. I was changing, I've got two sets of tyres, long story, but anyway, I was changing a set of tyres and this fly flew onto the tyre. There's a picture of it coming up on the screen. Now, I'm not a flyologist or whatever an expert in flies are, and I've now had some suggestions from the first service. Have you ever seen a fly like that before? I'm pointing at the back because I'm looking at the back. Is it there? Am I in the way for everybody? Have you ever seen, I know black flies, and I know the little black flies that are just annoying little things, and I know the blowfly and the march flies and all those sorts of things. But this bloke, I had to call the family out. Come and have a look at the fly that I've found. Have I made a new scientific discovery? And he stood there long enough for me to zoom in on the phone and take some photos and stuff. Now, some helpful people from the first service have told me, and I'm happy, open to suggestions, what anybody else could help me understand what it is. Someone said it's a bristlefly. I didn't even know Australia had bristleflies. Or someone else said it was a march fly. Now, it doesn't matter, but here's the point. I thought I knew pretty well what the flies were in Australia. They were just the annoying ones and the really annoying ones. And then this bloke pops up and he shows me, even in things like flies, there's so much to learn. There's so much more we're yet to discover and understand. If that's true of a fly, what is true then of the mind of God? We can't even understand his full creation. And you read stuff about the brain and it's like, we're still trying to figure out what this incredible organ does. How do we understand the mind of God? We don't. We lift our eyes to be expected what God is going to do in our lives and in the world around us. Here's the thing that Zechariah learned. He learned his lesson to trust in what God says. He learned to expect the unexpected, and he learned it because God said, okay, you can't speak until your baby's born. How about us? How about you? Do you actually believe that God is good for his word? That his promises are true, even for you and your family. So Zechariah gets his voice back as soon as those standing round by where the baby was being circumcised asked for the name. And immediately as he gets his voice back, the scripture tells us that the crowd were amazed, those who were there were amazed at what this child represented. And Zechariah then breaks out into praise what God has done for him and in the world. The song that he sings, or the poem that he says, or whatever you want to call it, can easily be divided into a couple of parts. And the song basically is about the two children, these two cousins that God had wonderfully brought into the world. The first part, part A, is found from verse 67 to 76. If you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to open up and follow along with me. We see then the reason why his son John was into the world, and we see why Zechariah was doing what John was going to do as well. That was to point others to see what God was doing in the world and what God was about to do in their lifetimes. And in keeping with like last week with Mary's song, this song picks up a lot of the imagery from the Old Testament. And it tells us this very strong message yet again. God has planned this from the beginning. God has been working in the world. This is not a surprise to God. He knew this was coming. He made this happen. He told others about it. And now here it is. It is being fulfilled for all to see. The essence of the first part of this first section of this song, remember, the first section is from verses 67 to 76. The essence is found in verse 69 and 70. I'll read it to you again. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he has said through his holy prophets of long ago. Here we have a direct reference to Jesus, even though it doesn't mention his name. But there are some trigger things that would help us understand even further what Zechariah is saying. He says this word horn, which in biblical coding means strength. Horn was a way of saying, in a shorthand way, that this person had the ability to do all they wanted to do without any restraint. They were strong. So either they were strong in their own person, their own personality, in their own being, or they had a strong army to back them up. When we refer to Jesus, we know it's both, don't we? He has the strength in himself to do it, but he has all the resources of heaven to employ to do it as well. Then it says this phrase, the house of his servant David, meaning that all that was promised through the line of King David, going right back to all the promises from that nation, especially including king and kingship, are now residing in this one person, this one act that God is doing in this world at this moment. And so those of us who are a bit more theologically minded, who understand a bit more, read a bit more, here it is. It's a mixture of kingship and covenant brought together in this unique encapsulation of this person we now know as Jesus. Scholars tell me that this, when this part of the song was written, Zechariah possibly had the nation's current oppression in mind. And so many of you would know Israel at this time was in the grip of control of the Roman Empire, and the people hated it with a vengeance. And at times, partisan leaders arose and waged guerrilla warfare against the Romans, but they always lost. The Romans were too strong. And if Zechariah had the Romans in mind, his field of view was just way too narrow. Again and again and again, we see through Scripture, God's ways are so much higher, so much more. Lift your eyes. See what really is going on is the message we get. These two verses, though, that I've read to you are significant for another reason. As we know, Zechariah is described as a righteous man, but the time in silence has deepened his faith. And so he was unable to speak with his with the conversation with the angel from there on. He couldn't speak. But there's also a suggestion, and a pretty strong suggestion, if you look at verse 62, that he couldn't, hear. So he couldn't speak. Now, you could imagine not being able to speak for 12 months. It'd be quite an interesting experience. I'm sure some partners here would probably love that experience. But not being able to speak and not being able to hear is quite extraordinary. I don't know what you would say, first of all, having come out of, say, a period of 12 or so months not being able to speak. What would be the first thing you would say? Please turn the volume up. Please turn the temperature up. Can I have some more, please? Zechariah says what we have recorded as the first thing he says after that period of time. He says this song of praise. Here is the point I want to make. You see, often we fight against those things imposed upon us. We fight against them so hard that we miss out on the opportunity to learn what God could teach us through the circumstances. Have you got a circumstance in your life at this moment that you don't like? I know I do. I bet you we all do. I wonder if we changed our prayer from, God, take this away from me, to, God, what can I learn through this? I wonder if the outcome would be a different story. I don't presume to know all your circumstances, but I do know that this story tells us that God struck Zechariah deaf and dumb because he didn't believe what the angel said, but it led him to a place where he could come out with this utterance that we can now see the plans of God unfolding in the world. It led him to a deep place, a place of significance and purpose and meaning, a place where we can now benefit from his deep reflection and his theology that helps us understand how God is acting even today. It tells me that our spiritual life is not something to be mastered, but something to be constantly worked on, to be constantly maintained, to be constantly enhanced in order that we might continue to learn. Zechariah was learning and kept on learning that God was active in the world, and if he kept quiet, he'd understand more. The second thing I want to say, the second part of this song of praise, the song of Zechariah, has to do with his son, John. And there's lots and lots of details in here. I mean, the family and those surrounding at that moment when at 8 days, when the child was dedicated and circumcised, and when all the big deal happened, he resisted all their push to name him after himself. So instead of being Zechariah, he resisted all the peer pressure and he said, no, God's ways are higher. I'm now choose to follow God's ways. I'm not going to question what God is because I lost my voice last time. What's going to happen next time? I will name him in obedience to what God has said to me. I will name him John. Look at me at verse 76. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. I mean, that key phrase there picked up in the musical Godspell, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Over and over again we hear it. This is the sole responsibility of the life of John the Baptist, as we now know him, to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord, to open the doors so that all might come in, to be a foretaste of what was coming, to be an advert for what God was going to do, to let everyone know the king was in town. He was here. Why was he so important? Have a look with me at these other verses. Verse 77, to give people the knowledge of salvation, forgiveness of sins. This is what Jesus is doing, was going to do and has done and continues to do. Verse 78, to see the tender mercies of God. To know the mercies of God is something extraordinary. It's a blessing we take for granted. Verse 79, to shine on those in darkness and the shadows of death, and then to guide us into peace. What wonderful stuff. Just extraordinary. We need to meditate on that. You see, only the Savior of the world could do that. Only the Savior of the world could bring those things into our lives. And what was John's role in this? It's as exactly as his dad had prophesied, to make way for the coming of the Lord. Prepare the way for that whom is coming into this world. You know, I think we should all be in the mold of John the Baptist. And if you want to understand anything about my theology, if you're understanding about my thought pattern, then this would help. For I resonate strongly with the words of John the Baptist. You know, minister, mentor, friend of mine would often say a quote from the book of John 3:30. He'd quote it from the King James. He would say, I must decrease, he must increase. I must decrease, he must increase. This minister friend of mine said it so often, then I began to meditate on it and began to realize the truth in it. I must decrease, he must increase. For someone with a big ego, that's a big deal, isn't it? It all stems from this one verse in verse 79, "For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." I firmly believe this is the way for the followers of Jesus. We are the heralds announcing the arrival of the King. We are the trailers announcing the main blockbuster. We are the taster preparing people for the feast. We are the sample showing people what the full package will be like. If you've ever wondered what your life is for, here it is. Here's your sole purpose in life. Here's the big thing as a believer you need to fill into. Mark Twain once quipped, "There are two most important dates in your life, the day you were born and the day you figure out why you were born." Isn't that true? How sad for us not to figure out why we were born. Here it is. John the Baptist is showing the way forward for us. This means that all you do, all you say, all you think, all you watch on TV or online, all your actions, all the things that you're about, all point towards Jesus. Preparing the way for the Lord. Why? So that others might see the salvation that comes only from him. That others might be released from their sins. See, there's a way free. You don't have to carry these burdens, shame and guilt anymore, be weighed down underneath it. See the mercy of God, be free from darkness, to walk into peace. Don't we want our world to do that? Don't we want peace now above all? You see Israel again, you see bombings again and retaliation. Like, God, bring peace, bring people of peace into this world. This is what we're all about. This is what we are meant to do. We're actually meant all to be like John. And we all thought we were Uniting Church people. Some of us still think we're Methodists. You know what? Bad news. We're all Baptists. We're all John the Baptist. That's the deal. We follow John. We all point the way to Jesus. This is our job. This is your job. This is my job. We're not farmers. We're not school teachers. We're not pastors. We're not mum. We're not administrators. We are a giant signpost pointing to Jesus. That's what we're about. In the hustle and bustle of Christmas, it's so easy for us to forget that, isn't it? And get overshadowed by things. In the hustle and bustle of life, everyday life, we easily forget that. I know I do all the time. I get distracted. It's my big problem. I get caught up focusing on life and forget what life is all about. I forget what the main game is. I forget what I'm here for. I bet you are just like me. You forget what life is about. That we are to point the way to Jesus. He must increase, I must decrease. You know, we often think that the Road to Christmas, the event that we are having at the end of this week, this Friday and Saturday, is for others. It is for others, but it's not for others. There's more to it than that. It helps us to live out our mandate, to point the way to Jesus. It helps us do what we're made to do, to be who we are designed to be. And there is nothing more satisfying, there's nothing more rewarding, there's nothing with greater meaning than helping someone else come alive, see Jesus for themselves and walk into his own way. I've gone way over time. I hope this morning that you found something that's been helpful. I hope something that's encouraging, but I hope something that's challenging. I hope that you find further and deeper meaning for your life as you serve God and as you serve his world. Let me say a prayer. God, we praise you and we thank you for your great love to us. We thank you for examples like John, for Zechariah, for Elizabeth, for Mary, who've come and shown us how we can live, how we can walk into this world in which you've created. Inspire us even at this moment. Show us how we can do that in our homes, in our family life, in our work environment, in our unemployment, in our retirement homes. Lord Jesus, give us the picture of how to point the way to you, that we might do so faithfully, but do so in a way in which others would resonate strongly with you and come to know you. In your name we pray. Amen.